John 21, verses 18 through 23. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Jesus, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Today's message is called Total Commitment. Total commitment requires following the leadership of another. And that another is the Holy Spirit. Who is meant by another in verse 18? Look in verse 18. In this context, it can mean either those who were to carry Peter to his death, being the Romans, or the Holy Spirit, who was to carry Peter through a life of suffering and martyrdom for the cause of Christ. It said that another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Jesus seemed to be referring to the whole of Peter's life, ranging from his earlier years when he did what he wished, like all of us, did as we wished, over to his older years when he would be doing what God wished for him to do. Peter's will would not be done now. No, the Father's will would be done. Because of this, it seems best to interpret the word another as the Holy Spirit. Jesus had previously commanded Peter to serve him, to feed my sheep. We've seen in John 21, verses 15 through 17. Peter was told, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." He was calling Peter to a total, absolute commitment. And once again, total commitment requires following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When Peter was young, he girded himself. You girded yourself. You dressed yourself. And you walked where you willed before you knew Christ, just as Peter. Before he knew Christ, he ran his life as he willed, as you did. He did what he wanted, as you did. And he went where he wished, as you did. He talked as he willed, as opposed to the way the Father willed. And he chose the pleasures that he wanted, like you did. Whatever your little thing was, you chose the pleasures that you wanted. When he was younger, before he ever came to know Christ, Peter was able to live and to do what he wanted to do. But no more. Peter could no longer live as he wished. The same for you. You can no longer live as you wish. You think you are God, but God is God. Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Lord, was now to control his life. The Holy Spirit was going to take him places he didn't want to go, just like you. When Peter was old and mature, the Holy Spirit would dress him and carry him places he would not choose or will to go. Ultimately, in the cross, and the other being the Roman soldiers that crucified him. This, of course, refers to suffering. He takes you places you do not want to go. And the main place is the place of suffering. The place of the cross, the place of martyrdom, Peter was to go undergo for the sake of Christ. That's a total commitment to death. Since Peter was given the call of Christ to feed his sheep, Peter would have to live his life as the Spirit willed, the same as you have to do now. You have to live your life as the Holy Spirit wills, not your will. Do what the Spirit wants to be done now, as opposed to what you want to do. Choose the profession that the Spirit wills for your life now. And you have to go where the Spirit wished. You see, the life changed. Your will, the Spirit wills. What you wanted, what He wants. Your profession, His profession. What you wished and what He wishes. Jesus was saying that Peter was to be carried where he would not go. That's why He turned your desires, why He turned your will. Because your desire was what? As the saying goes, to do your own thing. That was your desire. And most of us as Christians, we still have that same desire. We still want to do what we want to do. Peter was to live a life of suffering now. Look at his imprisonments. Now, do you think that this is what Peter wanted? Look with me at Acts 4. This is where the Holy Spirit began to take Peter after the ascension. 4:3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Would that be your choice? Put them into custody. Acts 5:18. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Would you like the hands of the authorities laid on you and put into the prison? Is that what your will would want? Acts 12. This is what happened after Christ told them, you would go places you didn't want to go. Acts 4:5. So when he, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Laid hands on them, put into custody, laid hands on them, put into prison, apprehended him, squads of soldiers kept in prison. I wouldn't exactly call that your best life now, as the most popular book is. Your best life now. That's your best life now for a total commitment. You go to prison. You're locked up. You get beat on. You get spit upon. And maybe you get killed. That's your best life now. That's your purpose-driven life right there. That's the total commitment that Christ is looking for. He was to die the death of a martyr. His death was to be for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. That is what your life is for, to die. Not necessarily on a wooden cross. The cross. You're to be taken to a place that you don't want to go in and of yourself. I bet you there's people right now that are starting to feel that way. They know where this message is going. You know where I'm going with this. You are to glorify God in your life. By the cross, you are to die to those desires, to those wills. This is your calling also, child of God. You're miserable because you keep trying to run from your calling. You're trying to go a place that you want to go, and the Father is saying to you, you know, I want you to go to this place. That cross is going to track you down. You're not going to get away from this cross. Remember that Peter had a wife. Look at Matthew 8:14. Just to show you where it says that. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. At the time of this event, Peter was to live some 40 years or more. So he was probably somewhat of a newlywed. Tradition says Peter's wife served with him in the ministry for many years. A touching picture is given by Clement of Alexandria, who says that she was martyred with Peter. Here's Peter, and here's his beloved wife. She's said by tradition. Tradition says that she was martyred with Peter. There's strong evidence that Peter was crucified in Rome. Tradition says he felt so unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord that he begged to be crucified upside down. That's what happened to the gentleman that wanted to go his own way. That the Lord said, but another will dress you and gird you and take you to another place that you don't want to go. This is where we don't want to go. Any place but to death. But what does Galatians 2:20 tell us? Turn to Galatians 2:20. See, all of that, your best life now, the purpose-driven this, you can have this, the health and wealth, all of this stuff is diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches about you. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Where does that leave anything for you? I don't see you in that picture. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, the self, the self-worth, the self-esteem, the self is what? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, see, the abundant life which I now live in the flesh. You're not living an abundant life because you're not counting yourself as being crucified with Christ Jesus. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The call of Christ is to a total commitment. There is nothing short of that. God doesn't say 99, 90, 70, you pass the grade. He saves you by his grace. And as a result, he says, I want a total commitment from you. I want you to die. And the Bible says you are dead. But you don't believe it. Total commitment demands that we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's telling you over and over and over again, you are to be carried where you do not wish. Right now, some of you are wishing to get out of here. We can no longer dress and walk as we will. We are to dress and walk as the Holy Spirit wills. Turn to John 14. This is what the Lord says of us. This is the Lord's will. This is where he's taking you to. This is the place you don't want to go. That's why the Holy Spirit uses the scripture to tell you this is where I am taking. Verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he wants. Keep my commandments. That's not optional. Keep my commandments. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit. He's only going to take you one place. To the cross, where there's death. That's where he's bringing you. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and what? I in you. Jesus Christ dwells in you. What do you think he's going to say? Okay, your life is just going to be a party. You enjoy yourself. I want you to enjoy yourself. He said you've been crucified along with him. He wants a crucified life. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. See? Don't say you love Jesus and you don't keep his commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. He will manifest himself to you. In Latin, that word is manifestus. He will make it plain to you. Is it plain to you? Is anybody confused what I'm saying? He will make it plain to you. He will make it plain to your understanding. It will be evident to you and it will be plain to you. You know full well what he's telling you right now. It'll be evident to you. This word manifest, it literally means struck by the hand. Christ says, I'm going to smack you in your face. Wake you up out of your doldrums. And whatever way it takes, throw you in a hospital, throw you in a pit, throw you in financial difficulty, throw you under a bus, whatever he got to do, he's going to smack you in the face and wake you up. Can anybody say amen over there? Can he grab a hold of you and take you to a place you didn't want to go? Brother, could the Lord do that? He could do that. He can manifest himself. He could take you to a place you don't want to go. And he makes it plain. He makes it apparent. He'll make it distinct, obvious, open and plain to you. There's no doubt about it. you know full well what Jesus Christ wants from you. And if you don't like what he wants for you today, I can tell you right now, you're going to say, it's the messenger. I got a problem with the preacher. It's the way he said it. The way he looked at me, the way he dressed, the way he wears his hair, the way he kills the language, whatever it is, you'll find a problem with the messenger when you got a problem with the message. The call of Christ involves persecution. The true believer lives a sacrificial life, and he lives a godly life. And you will bear a strong testimony. Right now, that body of death of yours is screaming out, no. Right now, that body of death that still remaineth here, the principle of indwelling sin that's still there is saying to you right now, no way. Nope, 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 nope. But the inward man is saying yes. The inward man is saying, amen. Is this not true of you right now? The inward man that's being renewed day by day is saying, amen, brother, that's the absolute truth. I know it is. But that body of death is saying, oh, no. He's reaching for every kind of argument that he could possibly find. But he's manifesting himself to you. Such a life is rejected and opposed by most in the church. This is the kind of message that will chase you right out the door. If you came to play around, it'll drive you right out the door. It's like, I don't want to hear that. Tell me the Lord loves me and everything. And he does love you. That's why he wants a total commitment from you. He loves you so much that he wants you to lay down your life, to die to yourself so that he can use you as a blessing to other people. That's what he wants from you. He wants to take you to a place that you don't naturally want to go. But you're a new man. The old man is dead. Don't listen to the body of death that keeps saying, but I want. I want my house, my car, my job, my wife, my spouse, my kids, my whatever. And Christ says, no, I want you all. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You try to live godly, they'll call you a legalist. If they don't call you a legalist, they'll call you an antinomian. They'll call you something. But they'll call you anything but godly. They don't want you to live a godly life. You will suffer persecution. Turn to Philippians 1:27. Now, who wants that? You don't want that in and of yourself. Philippians 1:27 and 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been a gift given to you to suffer. To suffer, to be persecuted, to be spat upon, to be laughed at, to be mocked, to be ridiculed. See, that's a place that we do not want to go in and of ourselves. That's the place he's taking you. And we fight and we rebel and we do Jonahs in our lives and we run here and there and everywhere else. And we get there and there's the cross waiting for us once again. It's like, okay, what do you want to do? And you just keep... Turn to 1 Peter 2. And Christ is not letting up. If you thought he was letting up, listen to the message today. He's not letting up. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called. I'll be the first one to tell you about election. I'm also be the first one to tell you, for to this you were called. Just like you were called to salvation. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, he lives inside you. He's in the example. You're to follow in his steps. Where's he leading you? He's leading you to the same place he went to Calvary, to death, to mortification, to holiness, to all the places you don't want to go. 1 Peter 4:12 to 14. Beloved. Notice who Peter's talking to. Beloved, he's talking to children of God, not people who are going to become children of God. Children of God. Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. But rejoice. Are you rejoicing to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings? That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see? His glory is going to be revealed. The present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. This is why he says to go to the cross. You're to die. What does the world have to offer you? Especially to you older people out of here. You've tasted everything. I could see a teenager why they want to taste something. Older people, you taste it every day. The world, there's no new sin. There's nothing new out there. It's all vanity. You're pursuing the same things you did when you was a pagan. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. The Spirit only. I'm going to get around to how this is possible. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this in your life. Many of you right now, the conviction is killing you. You're like, I wish I could hide somewhere. Get away from this guy. The conviction's killing you right now. The world persecutes the person who lives godly, and most of the church will persecute you if you live godly. They persecute you at work. They will persecute you at play. They'll persecute you at home. They'll persecute you wherever and whenever it pleases. Just like today. I'm a preacher of the grace of God, and they'll be like, that dude's a legalist. He's a legalist. He said we got to keep the commandments. Jesus Christ said you got to keep the commandments. You'll suffer persecution. The world reproaches. It ridicules. It mocks. It bypasses you. You'll be bypassed. Oh, that guy, he's going to tell the truth, so we can't have him in management. He's not going to practice them situational ethics. He's not going to lie when it comes time to lie. See? You'll be bypassed. You'll be shunned. You'll be ignored. There'll be attacks. There'll be curses, abuses, martyrs, murders. That's what the children of God get. As your brother told me the other day, he came in on me witnessing to somebody. And the brother came up to me. And he said to me, you know, you shouldn't have really talked to that pagan that way. He said, you know, Jesus is love. I said, yeah, that's true. But Jesus is also holy. Okay? I was telling the guy about the holiness of God, the wrath of God. You know what the brother said to me? He said, I don't like arguments. I don't like to argue with people. I guess you don't. Cuts down on the persecution, huh? Cuts down on the ridicule and the mocking and everything. If you don't tell a sinner that they're a sinner, if you just tell them, oh, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He got a plan for your life. You tell a sinner how wicked they are, they're damned to hell, and you'll see the persecution start. You'll see them raise up. You'll see the hairs come up on their neck. But Christ, he had no problem. Say, brood of vipers. Oh, but the Lord loves you. Come here, let me hug you and kiss you. And the Lord, you brood of vipers. Yes. And you're telling them with tenderness and meekness, but you have to tell them the truth. It's offensive. The cross is offensive. The Bible says the cross is an offense. If you're not suffering persecution when you're talking to people, it's because you're not preaching the cross. You're preaching some kind of moralism or Jesus Christ is a Republican or something. But you're not preaching Christ and Christ crucified. And first of all, you have to preach Christ crucified to yourself. Christ was calling Peter to such a life, telling him that the Holy Spirit would carry him to places he would not choose. And that's what he's telling you today. Christ tells us the same thing. Is he telling you that today? It's over. There's no more excuses for you. You're hemmed in. You're boxed in. He got you in a box. What excuses is he going to use? Christ tells us the same thing. Do you not know that the Scripture says, for to me to live is Christ? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. That's whoever reads that. That's not for Bill. That's for Lewis and Beaches, Yvonne, Bill. When you read that, for me to live is Christ. Where are you in that picture? See, that's total commitment. For me to live is Christ. Total commitment requires following, I want to say to you once again, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And who follow the Holy Spirit will suffer persecution. He will lead you to persecution, and you will be mocked, and you will be ridiculed. We shall die, every one of us. Every one of us. How we die should concern you. Whether you're going to die in self, having lived in comfort, ease, plenty, pleasure, wealth, extravagance, pride, unbelief, whether we die with Christ, having lived a godly life, bearing testimony, witnessing, helping, giving, ministering, and meeting the desperate needs of a world that's reeling in sin and death. Turn to Hebrews 9:27. Is this a reality in your life? Does it even cross your mind? Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. What am I to tell a pagan? After he dies, the judgment. That's how you talk to a pagan. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. How could you be all wrapped up in yourself if you really believe that? You don't really believe that. You either don't believe it or you don't care. People are facing judgment. If you read those verses and believe them, being a Christian is not a game. Being a Christ one is 724. It ain't this, let me go down to the Bread of Life or the First Presbyterian or the First Baptist or the Reformed Baptist or the whoever. The church or the first mucky muck. It doesn't matter. He wants a total commitment for you. People are facing judgment. It's not, all right, let's go down, we'll shake hands, hallelujah, eat a little food, happy and clappy, we're on our way. Pew. Let's get back to the ball game. I did my 3 hours, I'm 2.5 hours better than the Catholic. With no commitment, no, wherever you Monday morning, wherever you husbands, when you go home to your wives and children, or your wives and whatever, when they go home, you get the point. If your spouse or your family ain't here, what are you when you go home? Are you the Christ one, or are you still the pagan like them? Whoever it is, husbands, wives, kids, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever. Fill in the blank. Christianity is not this 3-hour deal. Total commitment. I want to take you, Barbara, Matt, Sandra, to a place you do not want to go. Death to yourself is absolute. You must follow Christ. It is not optional. This is not, I'm going to accept it or maybe make a decision or maybe. There's none of that. Turn to Luke 9:23. Listen to the words of Christ. Listen to Christ's words. And listen to them as they're written. Don't try to make them say something else that they do not say. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all. Are you in all? Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Sunday for 3 hours? Or maybe the whole day Sunday? Monday morning. Daily. And what? The same words as our text. Follow me. That's, you know, see, my Bible's written in red. That's Christ's words. He said it. I'm telling you what he said. I'm a messenger. Follow me. That's what Christ said. You tell me what that means. You can tell me in Greek, in Hebrew, in Latin, in English. It still says, follow me. Take up your cross daily. Luke 14. Maybe you didn't get it the first time. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? You can't spin that, brethren. You cannot put a spin on that. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Did you notice? Yes, and his own life also. You're to hate your own life in and of itself. You're to love your life in Christ Jesus, but you are to hate your life in and of itself. Look at Luke 14:33. That's one time. That's two times. How about Luke? Maybe three times. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three times. Like that. Jesus Christ. That's a total commitment. Cannot be, cannot be, cannot be. Is that what the verses say? Cannot be. The Lord's very serious about discipleship. Discipleship, discipline, discipleship. It's not, I'll do whatever I want to do. It's not that. Commitment, total commitment, requires undivided attention to one's own task. This is another area that we go into. John 21. We're back over there. For those that are making somewhat of a total commitment. Peter was getting the idea about a total commitment, but then he had ran into a little problem. Verses 20 and 21. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? What about my brother or my sister in the next seat? Commitment. Total commitment requires undivided attention to one's own task. You don't have to be worried about what he's doing or what she's doing. Peter asked Jesus what John would be doing in his ministry. Peter and John, they were very close. John was younger than Peter. Peter had taken a very close liking to John and had taken him into his care even before Christ had come along. Peter's interest in John's task and future was therefore natural. He's an old friend. Natural. Note three things. Jesus rebuked Peter. He told Peter that John's task was not his concern. His own task was his to be his own concern. Worry about your own task. What Christ has called you to do. Peter was worried. What about Harry? What about Sally? What about Sue? What about them, Lord? Peter was not to look at another man's call, another man's ministry. He would be distracted. You're distracted if you get your eyes onto other people. Or to wish or covet that they had that ministry, or to desire another ministry than that they have, or to compare their calls and their ministries, copy or conform to that ministry, meddle in that ministry. How much are ministers guilty of that? Meddling in other people's ministries. You'd be like, preacher, I heard you talking about the best life and everything like that, the purpose-driven life. You're meddling in his ministry. But I would ask the question, is the person a minister? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:24. Peter got his eyes off of Christ and got his eyes onto other people, other things. A total commitment is worried about oneself and their walk with Christ, not what their brother or sister's doing. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You want to look at your brother? You want to look at your sister? Good. Look out for their well-being. That's when somebody is totally committed to Christ. They look out for the well-being of the other. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. See? Paul didn't care about himself. Total commitment. He didn't care about the other people except their souls, that people would be saved. He wasn't all wrapped up in what about them? What about John? What's he going to do? Turn to Philippians 2. Verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition rampant in the church today. Selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than themselves, better than himself. Oh, he looked at me. Oh, the way he looked at me, the way he didn't talk to me, the way he did talk to me, the way, the him, the her, the... Or maybe you say that you love your brother. Turn to Romans 12. This is somebody that cares for their brother, is not worried what their brother is doing. This is where they act. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. You have to give preference to your brother or your sister, not step over the top of them. A person that is living for Christ, that has died to themselves, they're giving preference to the other person. Each one will stand with their own master. Jesus commands and called Peter again. Follow me. Do you remember when we started John back in chapter 1? Christ said the same thing in the beginning, in chapter 1. Follow me. Turn back to John 21, 22. It says the same thing at the end. In the first chapter, he told them, follow me. Here they were. They lived with him for 3 years, seeing everything. Christ told them in the beginning, follow me. He tells them at the end the same thing. See verse 22. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Concentrate on your own call and your own task. Focus your attention, will, energy, and efforts upon your own call and your own task. We're always worried about what our brothers and sisters do. Realize that God knows where you can best serve him. He knows better than you know. And that he calls you to that task. You have to become all things to all men. Every one of us has been given someone to tend to. I don't care who you are. You can be young in the faith or old in the faith. Every Christian has been given someone to tend to bring to pasture, to show where to graze. Every believer is to lead either a wife or a child, a co-worker, a neighbor, or a friend. The Lord has somebody in every one of your lives. That is to be your concern. And you to be totally committed to Christ and only that you can totally commit yourself to that person. And the more faithful that you are in one or two, the more he increases. If you're not faithful in the little things, he's not going to give you large things. Some have one, some have 1,000. Some have two, some have 2,000. It's because of a total commitment to the one. He brings you one. A husband, it'll be his wife. Then his children. Or a wife with a husband or whatever. But it's always a person. That's what Christianity is about. Somebody told you the gospel. And if somebody didn't tell you the gospel, you read it. And then the Lord brought somebody upside you to teach you. That's to be your concern. That's where your total commitment is to be. Notice in our text too. Go back to John 21. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? John corrected a rumor, an error spreading through the church. He corrected an error. Some had taken the words of Jesus and misconstrued them, saying that Jesus meant this, that John would never die. It's not what he said. It's what people do in the church all the time. God doesn't call you to a total commitment. You're saved by grace. You can do what you want. Romans doesn't say that. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace should abound? God forbid, Kalila. Don't even think that. The one that understands they're saved by grace are the ones that are totally, totally committed. Just like Paul. He said he did more than all the other apostles. And he preached more about grace than anybody else. Grace causes the total commitment of people's lives. Some were saying that John would survive until Jesus' return to earth. John very simply said this was not what Jesus was saying. Note how easily the Lord's words are misunderstood unless they're taken at face value, exactly as he spoke them. That's why we emphasize the word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're to be diligent. You're to be a workman, able to rightly divide the word of truth. Somebody that's making a total commitment. This is how the Holy Spirit begins to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ through the Word. Now I'm going to be getting to the application, to the practical application in your life. Okay, you're saying total commitment. I'm getting that, Bill. I kind of got the hint. Commitment, total commitment demands bearing witness to Jesus Christ. You shall be my witnesses. And fulfilling your task here on earth. Just as John bore witness and fulfilled his task. That's going to be the last two verses of John. John bore witness. The Gospel of John is his witness to the world. In a total commitment, you will be bearing witness to this world, what Christ has done. And take note, John emphasized that his witness was true. Go back to John 21. That's how John will be ending. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The primary task of every believer is to bear witness to the truth. The truth to the pagan is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See? You're to bear witness to that truth. That's not nice to tell a pagan. The wages of sin is death. You're going to hell. It's going to cause persecution. It's going to cause problems for you. I guess that's why somebody would say to me, I don't like to argue. Basically, he said, I don't like to get persecuted, is what he said. Jesus is the Christ. There's no other way. Salvation. No other name given amongst men where we are to be saved. The Son of God has come to give life to man, both abundant and eternal life. What does John 10:10 say? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Why do you not have an abundant life? Christ said that's the reason he came. But you ask, today you ask, how is it possible to live this kind of life? You're like, okay, all right, Bill, I get the point, total commitment, die, crucified, I get it. How can we follow him as he commands us? What is the hope I have? I know the Bible commands me. I know that. I don't seem to follow Christ. Turn to Ephesians 5. I'm going to show you how. How you to live the Christian life in total commitment. Ephesians 5, verses 13 through 18. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is how you live Christian life. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to go on to the practical application of that in people's families, husbands and wives and children and masters and servants. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you live the abundant life. You must be filled with the Spirit. We're coming to the end of John. It's like, okay, Bill, I hear the command. Follow me. How do you follow him? You're to be filled with the Spirit. Okay. How am I to be filled with the Spirit? First thing, you must know that he dwells within you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And the first thing is, to be filled with the Spirit, is you must know that he dwells within you. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You see the total commitment? The Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and once again, he's reminded, you are not your own. We constantly forget this and are not controlled by him. He will guide you. He will direct you. And he will do all that you need. He is a gracious, willing guest, dwelling within. But you must meditate on these verses that I'm going to bring to you. The Holy Spirit has to be a reality in your life. Most Christians, they treat the Holy Spirit like a Catholic does. They don't have a clue what he's doing. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, hallelujah. They think it's getting emotional or talking in tongues or something. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Turn to John 14. I'll show you what being filled with the Spirit is. Christ told you. John 14. Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So first you got the Father dwelling in Christ doing the works. He dwells in us doing the works. Right? Look at verse 12. So now here's Christ with the Holy Spirit, the Father dwelling, doing the works. Look what he says in verse 12. It's almost unbelievable verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Why are you not doing greater works than Jesus Christ? You're like, come on. I definitely don't believe that. There's a problem. Why are you not being filled with the Spirit? You don't believe that. He says that you should be doing greater works. Look at verse 16. But if you're not meditating on these verses, if you're not... Did you get up today thinking you're going to do greater works than Jesus Christ? Most of you just got out of bed and was like, oh, woe is me. I've got to go down to church today. I got to bring coffee. I got to cook. I got to, you know, got to pray. Got to read the Bible. Got to listen to that preacher. That was the attitude getting out of bed today. Instead of you got out of bed, you meditated on the fact, I will do greater works than Christ today. And very well that could happen if somebody here is raised from the dead spiritually today. That would be a greater work than Christ calling forth Lazarus from the tomb, would it not? That's what that verse means. Dead spiritual eyes are opened up. See, those are the greater works. But you're not being filled with the Spirit, see, because you're not drinking this in every day. These truths, just like if you're drinking alcohol to become drunk, you're drinking 6 cans, 12 cans, 18 cans, 24 cans, 24 bottles, whatever. A beer, wine, whatever. That's what Paul's over in Ephesians, what it's saying. It's saying, don't be that. That's dissipation. Don't be that way. But you got to be filled with the Spirit by all of these truths the same way. All of these truths that I'm wrapping, that's like another can, another bottle. Forgive me if that sounds a little, you know, but I'm trying to get the point across. By believing all of these truths that I'm just bringing out to you, that the Father dwells in you, that Christ dwells in you, that you should do. Every one of them is another one. The wine I would be like, whoop, whoop, whoop. The Spirit-filled one is like, whoop, whoop. Another promise, another promise, another promise, another promise, another promise, another promise. That's what it means. That's why he's put, I didn't put the comparison in there, Paul put it there. I want you to understand this. Don't drink 24 cans of beer. Drink 24 promises. And you're to be that way. Just like an alcoholic, you're going to say, I know that dude's drunk. Well, you're supposed to be that way in the Spirit. That most people don't, like I said, we're moping and doping around. It's like, that ain't being filled with the Spirit. That's like the pagan saying, you need to get high or do something because you're miserable looking. Being filled with the Spirit is meditating on these verses. Look at verse in John 14. Verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. How long is forever? Would somebody tell me how long is forever? Is that until your next sin? Is that forever? Forever means forever. Not till, well, I sinned again. That's it. I must be damned. The Holy Spirit's gone. It's over. I lost my salvation. You have to drink this down. Fill yourself with that. I read that. Whoa. He may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit abiding with you forever. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. Here's Jesus Christ. I will come to you. So if He came to you and He dwells in you, well, you're going to do the things that He's into. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Did you get up this morning really believing that Jesus Christ dwells in you? Or did you just look at that old body of sin again, that body of death again, that indwelling sin that still remains there and go, psh, I probably ain't even saved. I'm probably not even a Christian. And it says, I will be in you forever. That's what Satan does. He brings forth your sin and says, look, get your eyes on you and your sin. Don't get your eyes on that, because then you'll be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't want you filled with the Spirit. Or he'll have it that is some whacked out thing. You got the Pentecostals on one hand, it's talking in tongues and acting berserko, and you got the Reformed people that it's like, ooh, the Holy Spirit could get dangerous there. Don't stay away from him. He's dangerous. And that's why you're laughing, because you know it's the absolute truth. You got one swing that's dependent on an experience. The Holy Spirit is not an experience. It's a relationship. It's not, okay, one time I raised my hands, the preacher said, now say the same syllables as me, Ramba da Shandai Ked. Okay, repeat that after me now, Louis. Ramba da Shandai Ked. See, now you're speaking in tongues. It's not an experience. Just like the drunkard doesn't get drunk one time. He goes back every day. He's tipping every day. That's what the Lord's saying. Be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Not a one-time experience shot. I got a red rag in the mail or some holy water or some kind of something. It's a daily thing because He dwells in you. He abides in you forever. And you have to daily be filled with the Spirit. It's not this whacked out kind of thing. And it's not to be ignored because of the excesses. That's the way we do things in Christianity. We go one side of the pendulum to the other side. Because there's excess here, well, let's stay away from it. Christ spends not only chapter 14 telling you about the Holy Spirit, but He tells you in the next chapter also that the Holy Spirit is very important. That's the only way for a total commitment. See, I'm trying to show you that the total commitment is not, I pulled my bootstraps up and I got real strong today. Look at verse 23. John answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, and we're going to make our home with him. Here's the Holy Spirit, here's the Father, here's the Jesus Christ dwelling within you. Did you dwell on that today? Did you think about that today? If you will dwell on all of these truths and meditate on all these truths, you will have an abundant life. But most of us, we're just dwelling on the sin we're still battling with, the struggle we're still facing. And not that there's not. But that becomes our focus as opposed to that being the focus, as opposed to being filled with the Spirit day in and day out. Look at verse 26. But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here's this verse 2,000 years later. He's bringing it to your remembrance. 2,000 years later, today. The very text right there. All things. I'll teach you in all things. I'll teach you about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to enjoy Him. We treat Him like, he's the relative that you don't want to show up. The bad cousin from down south or something. Stay down there. Without realizing these truths, you will never be controlled with them. Controlled by Him. If you don't meditate and dwell on Him. You are to desire Him, you're to thirst for Him, and His fellowship and communion. Now, what are the Corinthians known for? basically their wickedness, right? And they had a lot of gifts. Look at how Paul ends his letter to them. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You would have thought now, with him dealing with the Corinthians, he would have told them, you need to get it together and pull up your bootstraps and get it on. Well, he ends 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 this way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Are you communing with the Holy Spirit? Are you fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? That's how he ends two letters to the Corinthians. He doesn't tell them, now you repent, you straighten it out. Even though he does tell them that in the epistles. But the way he ends, you always look at the way somebody ends what they're saying to you. You must remind yourself of this. You must commune and fellowship with him. You must consult him. You must consider his presence and ask him to manifest himself more and more to you. Have you noticed for the last 2 or 3 weeks how much I've been praying that the Lord will bestow gifts upon you? That's why I've been praying that. That you would meditate on him. That you would dwell. That he would manifest himself to you. You're to follow his promptings. See, when you're aware of him, when you're aware of him, to be filled with the Spirit, you're to follow his promptings. You know, the scripture says, a favorite scripture with people that understand sovereign grace, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. I hear people throw that verse around all the time. Yeah, but how am I supposed to do that? The verse is beautiful. But I don't hear no one telling me how to do that, though. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. That's how he does it. You feel a desire to read the word. That is the Spirit in you. That's the Father working in you both to will and to do. He is causing that desire, that prompting. So at that moment, you say yes, and you sit down and you open up the word, or you pop in the tape about the word, or whatever. At that moment, you're being filled with the Spirit. You're listening to him. He's prompting you. You're to obey him, and you're to go and do what he just told you to do. If you feel that you're called to pray, you go and you do it. You don't say, oh, I ain't got no time for that. Another time. Later on. Maybe that's just something I ate. That's the way that the Father worketh in you both to will and to do. He's prompting you. He's guiding you. He's directing you. That's how you're to be filled with the Spirit. If you feel called to pray, you go and do it. He has asked you to drop everything to go and do it. And we could even get spiritual instead of praying. Oh, well, I'll go and do this. I'll go and do that. I'll do something for something. Anything, but he's telling you at that moment to pray. He asks you to drop everything. The more you obey, the more he prompts. Some of you feel so dry because he stops prompting you. It gets less and less and less, as opposed to more and more and more. The more that you're filled, the more he fills you. The more you disobey and don't listen to him, it becomes less and less and less and less and less. The more you obey, the more he prompts. He is anxious and willing to show you more and more of Christ. Stop quenching the Spirit. When he says read, pray, attend meetings, fellowship, commune, obey him and be filled. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's a daily thing. Daily. Just like the drunkard is daily drinking the wine. You want to be filled with the Spirit daily. It's not, I was baptized in the Spirit 20 years ago. That's not what it is. It's being filled daily. Listening to him when you first got up this morning. And he told you to read or to pray or to praise. Then you said, I got to go put some English muffins on. Attend meetings, obey him and be filled. Listen to him and he will work in you. You have a personal relationship with God. And we are responsible creatures. You are responsible. Yes, God is sovereign, but there's human responsibility also. You have a personal relationship with God and we are responsible creatures. The Spirit is a person. Like I said, he's not an experience. He's a person. Just like you have a relationship with another person. One says one thing, one obeys. One says another thing, the other. Back and forth. Not that he's obeying you, telling him to do something. But it's not this one-shot experience. That's not filled with the Spirit. That's some kind of mysticism. But when you're teaching from a pulpit to follow these syllables, that's mysticism. And I know it as a fact because I sat in it one time. He is not going to do it all for us while we just remain passive. Sanctification is active. It is not just passive. Okay, yeah, it's him both willing to work it, but I'm just going to wait for him. That's not what it is. You're doing it, but yet he's doing it the whole time. That's what it is. There is a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have to resist them. They're not going away. Just like people that pray for deliverance from sin all the time. The Bible said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Lord, I pray that you would deliver me from this sin. I pray that you deliver me from this sin. I pray, the Bible says you have been delivered from that sin. Then why you keep doing it? Because you don't believe that you have been delivered from that sin. That's how you feel with the Spirit. We must submit voluntarily to be controlled in all areas of our lives. You could have got up this morning and said, I'm not reading, I'm not praying, I'm not going to church. And you wouldn't have been filled with the Spirit. You're to be controlled in all areas of your life, your mind, your heart, your soul, and will by the Holy Spirit. That is how you do it. That is how you follow me. There's no other way to follow me. You can't do it in and of yourself, but it is God who worketh in you. And he says to work it out. Work it out. You're to obey what the Father says. Jesus says to you today, follow me. Amen.